So you, his brother Doug also goes probably verse by verse. Okay, but most of the other heroes of the faith have got a verse or two. And when it comes to Abraham, there's a huge expansion on a lot about him. So obviously, studying something about Abraham would be important to us. And many of us have had studies and messages galore on Abraham. But I thought it may be an appropriate time for me to look back into Abraham's life and reestablish some of the fundamental principles of the life of faith. And that is what we are called to walk in today. But often we can get lost in our way because we start by faith, and then sometimes what happens? Anybody remember Galatians? That warns us of something, right? We start by faith, and then somehow it's kind of almost crazy, but then we strive to do things by works and many other ways, and we almost forget the path of faith. And that's one reason why I thought it'd be good to look at Abraham. So, coming to the Word of God, my introductions are always a couple of minutes, but I wanted to give you the reason for doing this. And in Genesis chapter 12, starts another dispensation in Genesis. We all know that there are dispensations that have been described. I'm not going to ask you questions, but anybody wants to think of the dispensations we talk of? If you take the Garden of Eden, that time, innocence. Then there was the dispensation of conscience or moral responsibility. Then came the dispensation of human government, which ended up or culminated in the previous chapter. And that's why I'm telling you that. The previous chapter gives you the great, mighty story after Noah, where the men grew big in the land. You have the Nimrods and the Tubal-Cains. And what did they try to do? Build the big Tower of Babel, right? That was the period of the dispensation of human government, after which comes this dispensation, which has been referred to by scholars as the dispensation of promise, right? If you take it by study of covenants also, you'll find you started with the Edenic covenant, right? Which parallels the Age of Innocence. Then you have what? The what's the next covenant? Adamic covenant. Then you have the Noahic covenant. And finally, you come to the Abrahamic covenant. So it's very interesting that there's a progression of God's dealing with his people, and there are different things that he is narrowing it down to. For example, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first mention of the promise of a Savior, right? All of us know that the seed of the woman refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15, and we are expecting that to evolve. But how does God work it out? You find many things, unexpected twists and turns happen. You have, starting with Adam, then we came to what? Abel, line terminated. It moved to what? Seth, and so on and so forth. Then you have the flood. What a promise. When you're looking for the seed of the woman, it looks like everything is over, the flood, right? But then God works his way through Noah, through which of his sons? Shem, I think it is, through Shem. And then about 10 generations later is where we stand today. Now, scholars are not cannot accurately say when in history, in terms of years before Christ, Abraham lived, but it's believed to be about 2100, 2100 BC, and that is a time when we are talking of the context of this story here. And if you read chapter 12, verse 1, or actually we should really go back into chapter 11, though the dispensation, you know, the book kind of starts with this dispensation in 12. Verse 31 of chapter 11 gives us the genealogy of Abraham. And you can read Genesis 11, verse 31 onwards. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So you can see that's where you get the genealogy and who was whose wife. And now they've moved from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. Anybody knows the meaning of the word Ur? It was a very big city in those days. And I think it was in the year 1854 that they actually discovered the site of this ancient city. And they believe it was no less than the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. So even 1,000 years before Babylon came into being, there were cities as big and as, in those days, as luxurious and as grand as the city of Ur. So he's coming away from a city which was not just a village. It was the biggest city in those times in southern Mesopotamia. So just to get a feel for what is Abraham coming away from, we need to remember he's not coming away from somewhere out in the boonies. He's actually coming from a large, big city whose name was Fire. The name was Fire. And really, he is an example of one that God plucked as a brand out of the fire. if you take the meaning of that word, from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. But when we come into chapter 12, it's interesting, and this is where it's so beautiful to study scripture with scripture. It reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What a tremendous set of promises given to a man who really worshipped heathen gods. Here is a man who had no basis. We would have thought maybe he was one who knew God, but we have evidence to say that Terah, the house of Terah, and let's go to a verse that we need to look at to understand that Terah was a worshiper of idols. We find that at Joshua, if anybody gets it first, I think it's 2 and 24 or 24 and 2. Let me see, I think it's 24, yes. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. "And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So you can see clearly that Abraham was not coming from a group of people that worshiped the Almighty God. They were worshiping other gods. So how do we think Abraham was raised up? Just a heathen, right? So there was absolutely nothing in Abraham that warranted God's special attention to him, except it was God's initiative and God's prerogative to select Abraham as the one who would be the continuance of this seed of the woman, the promise at least. And that's why we call it the dispensation of promise. So when we come back to chapter 12 and verse 1, it reads very clearly in the King James Version. Some other versions are not so clear. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham." So what are we referring to here? In verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, Abraham is actually present in the city of Haran, not in Ur. They've already moved from Ur and come into the city of Haran, where you can see from chapter 11, they dwelt and spent some time. So the question is, when did Abraham speak, or rather, when did the Lord God speak unto Abraham? Right? It sounds as you read chapter 12 and verse 1 that it may have been in Haran and then he moved. But the truth is, given again, that's the beauty of studying scripture with scripture. It's not given in this verse, but if you compare it with another scripture, it becomes crystal clear as to what actually took place. And you'll find the language here is very, again, as I was mentioning this morning, every word in the scripture is important. It says, "Now the Lord had said." What could that be? Could it have been before? Could it be now in Haran? Not clear. Okay, that's when you go to another scripture. Let's go to the words of Stephen, the martyr who spoke to his people in the book of Acts chapter 7. And a very clear mention that is revealing enough to us is there. Chapter 7, I believe it's verse 2 again. Yes, chapter 7 of Acts, verse 2. "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So it's very clear from putting these two scriptures together that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the message or the appearance of God to Abraham was not in Haran. It was definitely in Ur of the Chaldees because Stephen himself says so. Okay. Then what happened after that? You'll find verse 3 again repeats what we already read. "And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall shew thee." This is exactly the same words we read in Genesis. Now what happened when Abraham got this call? He obviously was startled, amazed at the appearance of God Almighty to him. It was a revelation to him, definitely. What would he have done? He's living with his father and his brother's son and the family. Obviously there would have been a family discussion, right? God has appeared to me, which is totally foreign to everybody else, and God is asking me to leave this wonderful city and you and the home, right? And move towards where? If Father Terah asked him, where are you going? He says, I don't know, right? So a lot of these sons, I mean, in today's would be ready for some kind of mental treatment because this is crazy. I mean, here's a son who says God appeared to him and God, if God is God, he tells him to leave the family and then go where? In a land which I will show you, which is as vague as I don't know, right? He didn't know where he's going to go. That was the word. So what do you think Terah as a good father did? He changed the plan a little bit Abraham was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave his kindred behind, and come to where? Not Haran. Haran was never mentioned. Where was he supposed to go? To Canaan. Or at least at that point he didn't know Canaan. To a land which I will show you. But guess what happened? And that's what we read. I started with Genesis chapter 11. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, etc., etc., and came unto Haran. So what happened? A little change in the leadership. God asked Abraham, leave your kindred, leave the land or the city of Ur, and go where I will show you. What happened? Deviation from plan. And you can find this continually in the scriptures and in Abraham's life too, that very often God has spoken, but somebody else intervened. Somebody else made a more convenient plan, like we'll consider later, of not waiting for the son of promise, which was very difficult at the age of 99, rather going with the son of the woman, Hagar, and having Ishmael. That was convenient, right? Great plan, man's plan. Here again, you see another instance right early on in the call of Abraham, where Abraham wanted and meant to go as God called him, but guess what happened? His own kindred, his own family, his own father was the one who prevented that. So you can find, and this is interesting if you study the rest of Abraham's life, we do not know how long he stayed at Haran, how long they took to go there. All we know is at the age of 75, he left Haran for Canaan, and that journey started. But we do not know how many years, but it looks like there must have been considerable time at Haran. And what we can understand is none of what we see of Abraham later. Like, he was a man who built altars wherever he went, right? Now, when he was in Haran, we don't hear of an altar. We don't hear God appearing to him, right? So all we hear in Haran is that he spent time with his family, which is exactly what God did not ask him to do. What did God ask him to do? Leave your kindred. And the thought that comes to us is, you know, in our journey of faith, again, you get a call. You are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But often, sometimes, even near and dear can be a hindrance, especially when they do not know God. They'll find that it will come in your way. And that is where even the Lord Jesus Christ said about leaving your father and your mother, in a literal sense, really, if you want to do the will of God. Not that we are to disrespect or dishonor them, but if they are not following God's plan or God's call, you have to do that. And it took some time for Abraham, because he was at the mercy, I guess, of his father, who was a wise man, and decided he knew how to handle this plan. If the son had to go, and there may have been some real, we got to imagine, but some real considerations. Here's Lot without a father, right? And Haran has died. And if Abraham goes away, that's one of the uncles gone. So let me go with them and lead. So you find here, the language is very clear. Later from Haran, when they depart, you said Abram departed and Abram led. Whereas from Ur, it was Terah who led. And I want to make this point just to say that in many of the calls of God, there are very specific things mentioned, which means you got to take it for what it says. And Abram could not do that. It wasn't possible at this stage because of the hindrance or the encumbrance of his family. And therefore, Terah took leadership. Terah, who is a heathen god. So you can imagine when they journeyed to Haran and dwelt in Haran, was there any worship of God that we can imagine? Probably not. Abram could not influence or exercise or express his call or respond to God in that circumstance. So a big lesson for us, whenever we hear the call of God in whatever way, always remember that there will be hindrances. Sometimes from kith and kin, sometimes from near and dear, there will be things that are very convenient, very logical, very rational, but not in the plan of God. And that's just a thought from here, that Abram definitely had wasted years and in Haran before he really started on his journey. And then the real journey starts later from Ur. So that's, didn't want to dwell too much on that, but just to say that that is important for us to remember that that can happen. And, you know, one of the beauties in Scripture really is that even the father of the faith, Abraham, is not painted as the hero of faith alone. If we read the 12 verses in Hebrews chapter 11, yes, it's a chapter about victory, a chapter of the heroes of the faith. None of these things are mentioned. But the rest of the 19 chapter, or one-fourth of Genesis, is replete with examples of mistakes that Abraham made. And what's the message to me? Not that I need to emulate any of those mistakes, but Abraham was an ordinary man. He was a man just like any one of us who have and can and will make mistakes. Yet, God bestowed his grace and his mercy on him, called him out, not because of anything that he could. He stumbled in the very first go. The very first word, he didn't do it right, right? And you can see how God nudges him along, pushes him along, and moves him from one step to another in a life of faith. And that's what our call is too. Sometimes we all desire that flash moment when everything will be revealed and I'll know exactly what's going to happen to me for the next 20 years, or at least the next 2 years. You know, it'll be wonderful. You know, it'll be so great. That's what we all desire. God really, really does that. He may even give you a vision of something that you need to do, but it's a long process and a long way to get there because there's a lot of learning in the process for me. There's a lot of other things that have to happen, which I don't see. So therefore, just remember that in a life of faith and a call that we get of whatever kind, it means that man is responsible and can make mistakes. And that's one of the lessons Abraham learns along the path, that he needs to continue to depend and obey God. If you take in a nutshell, I kind of jotted down just two words that you want to characterize the life of Abraham as he progressed along the way. What did he really learn in his life? What was the walk of faith about? He learned one thing. One was faith and dependence on God was very important, right? Through his mistakes, through God's restitution, through God working through those mistakes and giving him what God had planned, he learned that faith is important. And the second thing was obedience, whether it was Mount Moriah, whether, you know, all of those instances. So in Abraham's life, two words really stand out, and that's relevant to us. In our life of faith, we have to continually depend and look to God, ignoring man's wisdom, ignoring our own wisdom. Because here again, you can see Terah's wisdom was a family wisdom. It was wisdom that they collectively arrived at. Was that the right one? No, very clearly not, because there was no altar, no sign of worship, nothing that you can see in the days in Haran. So on to the walk to Canaan. So I don't intend to take everything about Abraham today. There's a lot that we can cover about Abraham, but I wanted to mainly talk about this call. And one of the other things about a call, when you talk about a call as big as this, a man who is living in a wonderful way, in a good family, you know, in those days in a big city, being called out to a land that he does not even know where to go, you'll find that the directions are in verse 2 of chapter 12. And, oh, sorry, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. So something is very clear. What is clear? Specific about what you need to leave. It is very clear about what you have to put away or put behind you. And about the steps forward, when you look about the steps forward, it's quite unclear, as I mentioned before, on the details of where he's going. Nothing is given at this point. But God progressively will and does give him enough knowledge that, and take him to the promised land, which is Canaan. So here again, we have a lesson I think that we can take. Sometimes in a call, in our walk of faith, there are many things that we need to let go. There are many things that are clearly instructed to us that we need to depart from. And if Abraham had held on to Terah and he continued, the progression would not have taken place. Why do I say that? Because very clearly from what we read in Acts, if you go back there, it says after Terah died is when the next step took place. So as long as Terah lived, whatever his age was, 205 years, I'm not sure how many years was in Haran, nothing could happen. So if we don't let go the things that are very clear here, getting out of your country, he did, right? Which he partially fulfilled by going to Haran. From your kindred, no, not clearly done. And from your father's house, not done, unto a land that I will shew thee. There was a big divide between the three things mentioned, unto a land that I will shew thee, had to wait. And it had to happen only after Terah died. So that's again very clearly brought out in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Unless we let go of certain things, you can't walk forward. And I think that's something that I remember a young man in those days, but he's now an established preacher for the last 30 years or so. In my younger days, I'm sitting in a discussion on finding God's will, and I may have mentioned this here before, and he said, finding God's will is actually quite simple and very complex. What he said is, one of the truths that he said that day was, if you know some aspect of God's will that is clear in your life and you haven't complied with it, don't even ask about anything else. Don't think that you can cheat God, right? You're asking God, what is my next step in career, or what is my next step in marriage, or what is my next step in business, or what is, you know, the 100 things we want to ask. However, if you've not let go of the one thing or done the one thing that he wants you to do, don't expect. It isn't fair, it isn't right, God doesn't do it, that he's going to reveal his progressive will unless you've met with what he has expressed. And why I say this is, very often we are standing at crossroads wondering about steps forward, whereas in the back of our mind, there may be something that is very clear. very clearly, you know, given to us in terms of what we need to do. Unless we act on that, unless Terah dies, there will be no forward progression into the land of Canaan in the walk of faith. So that is an important thing that I drew from this stage in Abraham's life. If we think further on Abraham, there's many wonderful things that we can think of. But going back to the dispensation thing that I mentioned, Babel was an example of human government at its climax. They had got all the resources, decided to build a tower that reaches heaven, right? Great ambition, and how did it end up? They wanted to, if we go back to those verses, they wanted to make a great name for themselves, right? Great name for themselves. Well, what happened? It was a monument of shame at the end of the day. God scattered them, confused them with languages, and guess what happened? There was no tower that was a monument of glory. It was a monument of shame. Human government often leads to monuments of shame. And we can confess that from our own strategies, our own experiences. We don't always end up with the best because that's a human strategy. However, this is very interesting that in chapter 12, when Abraham starts out, he starts out again with what? He has no clue where he's going, right? But what does God tell him? He's an ordinary person who's picked up and he is going to walk now in a life of faith. And I was, verse 2, it says, amongst the seven promises, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Isn't that interesting? Human government and the Tower of Babel attempted to make their name great. What happened? It became a monument of shame. An ordinary man like Abraham, God picks up and puts him on the life of faith, walk of faith, and guess what happens? He's a hero of the faith. But you see the difference there? Human government in that dispensation meant shame. In this dispensation of promise, where the Abrahamic covenant was established, God picks an ordinary individual in his grand design and decides to bestow his grace and mercy upon him. And guess what happens? A monument, definitely even today, thousands of years later, we have Father Abraham, which we can actually we sing in Sunday school, but I saw a verse in Galatians which actually says he's the father of us all, right? So he's the father of the faith. And see the marvelous transformation that can come for a man who is picked up by God, an ordinary man, nothing special, nothing unique that we see in scripture about him, yet God can make his name great as well. So I was just thinking this, as human beings, we all like our names, you know, if it ever came out in the newspaper somewhere or something, you feel pretty good, or in a journal or something, you feel pretty good. And that's the limits of what we can put out, in human greatness. But the way God can make a person great, you can see examples and examples in scripture of ordinary men, whether they were fishermen or peasants or whatever, and God makes them great. How much more beautiful, right? As we say, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel. So there's a lot of greatness that can come in God's context, in God's plan, but not according to our plan. So that's another little thought from the contrast from Babel into the life of faith. Now, I'm not going to take time, since there's only about 10 minutes left, to go into all of it. But remember that in the life of Abraham, God appeared to Abraham a few times. How many times did he appear? And where? That's an interesting thing, because again, you have to go and read multiple passages. But in Genesis, we can read clearly of three appearances. Chapter 12, verse 7, which is the chapter we're in, 17 and 1, and 18 and verse 1 in the plains of Mamre. So you can see three here. But actually what? There are four appearances. Why? Because the appearance in the Ur of the Chaldees is not recorded as an event here. But Stephen captures it for us. And the Holy Spirit has given us that to show four different appearances of God to Abraham. And of course, you can study just the seven promises to Abraham, which is a great study that I'd like to undertake sometime. And then, what was the other part of Abraham's life? One was altars. He set up altars in these four places. Wherever God met him, he set up an altar, right? And if you look at the altars, what's the other part of Abraham's life? It was altars or tents. Altars, tents, these are the two. And that was his life. However, his nephew Lot chose what? As we can see later, chose the big cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the whole story of how that goes. But each of these altars have significances. And basically the first altar would be the altar that God spoke to Abraham for the first time. Abram, for the first time, that would be the altar of what? Revelation. That's the first time that he got to know God, about God, and actually had an initial contact with God himself. So that was an amazing, astounding time for Abram, where he had the appearance of God to him personally. And then the next time you find that is mentioned in 12 and verse 7. Well, let's read that. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So you can find, and I'm not going to go into each of these, but 17 verse 1, 18 verse 1. Wherever God appeared to Abram, one of the things he did was erect an altar. What was the significance? He was using that as a object. One is to show that God revealed himself to him. The other was more of proclamation and witness. Remember that he's moving to a land, Canaan, which are heathen land, no worship of the true God. Wherever he went, the first thing he did was establish the altar. So you can see that when we get a chance to look at the different altars and the appearances, you find that he does establish an altar. And that's, again, I took that as an important thing. Whenever we are venturing into something new with the help of God, and I've often thought of this, we all travel a lot. We all pray for our travels, you know, one from the other. And as we start out every time, whether it's in a car or a prayer, we try, you know, pray and thank God. We ask God to take care of us, and God does amazingly save us from near mits and near hisses. Near hits and near misses, as we often say, and we get back safe. But you know what happens sometimes when you get back? You're so tired, and you're so we usually say, "Thank God we're back safe," you know. So, but we don't take time to build an altar of any sort in terms of taking the time for the last week or the last month of whatever we had, because it's done. And we're now ready for the next challenge. But Abram was different. Everywhere that he experienced God, he made a memorial. He wanted to acknowledge God and show that to the people. And I think that's where I think we miss out sometimes. He, in Canaan, I'm sure none of them knew anything about Jehovah God or the Yahweh. And wherever he went, he established that so everybody around could see this man who was prospering, doing well, more cattle, more wealth, more gold, more silver, and he worships his God. That's something strange. I mean, he made it very clear that all of what he is and has developed into is because of Jehovah God. He established the God's presence in that way and proclaimed God to anybody who was heathen. So that's one thing which I think is, again, a characteristic of Abram's life, that he never shied away from revealing who he was and what he was. And I think sometimes in our relationships at work or in our society, etc., we all want to win others for Christ, and we do sometimes communicate some things, but we talk of relationship evangelism, we talk of building relationship, you know, but sometimes we're never open about who we are. Sometimes it's not unsafe to be open about who we are, because you may be targeted, you may be ostracized, etc. But Abram wasn't like that, is what I'm saying. He declared to the heathen which God he worships, whom nobody knew, but he declared God. And that, I think, is a unique characteristic of Abram, for which God even calls him the friend of God. So that's an amazing statement for anybody to make, and God says that of him. So today, to end, I just want to mention, you know, when we look at our lives again, we, as I mentioned before, we all like faith in a plan. We like to believe that God has something planned out for us, and I'd like to take it one day at a time or one week at a time or whatever it is. But if you look in Abram's life, Abram's faith was not in a plan, because there was no plan given to him except, I will show you a land. And it took ages, forever, for him to really get to Canaan, right? Through his own blunders, his mistakes, the mistakes of others, you've got Lot, you've got Egypt, a whole lot of things happening. But finally, it was faith in what? Not a plan. There was no plan that he knew of. It was faith in a person. He knew that he could trust and believe in Jehovah God for all of these issues, right? And a few minutes, I have a couple of more things I'll say. For example, you know, when you talk of Abraham, just like one of us, he was human. You can see how clever he was, like some of us, or I think most of us think we are, I think, and I think quite brightly of myself when it comes to, you know, giving the right answer or, you know, giving something appropriate to somebody. He was a master of half-truths, in a sense, right? We say that Abraham lied. Where? When he called his wife his sister. Now, do you think he was really lying? He was a smart man, I think. Because what? They are actually related. He's a cousin sister. Sarah is a cousin sister. So when he said, she's my sister, he was actually what? Not lying. I would like to put it another way. He was saying a half-truth. And how good we are at half-truths. I kind of have had to learn to go away from them because it's very convenient to give a half-truth and you get away with that person knowing this thing, what I appear to be this, but I know exactly what it is, right? So a half-truth is a very convenient evil because you can give somebody an image of yourself or of the incidents, but it's not true. So Abram tried that, right? He tried that by calling his sister, his wife, his sister, and actually it was actually half-truth. But God didn't quite appreciate that. He had to learn that he even gave Pharaoh a bad night, right? Pharaoh was going to get many bad nights later, but he had a bad night and said, what did you do? Because this would have put me in a very awkward situation. And Abram obviously had to probably cover his face because it was a very silly thing that he did and endangered his own wife's integrity. So there is Abram, again, a man like anybody other. And then this is again very interesting that Abram didn't quite fully learn because you know what he did? He tried it once more, right? He tried it once more, and again, it wasn't a very favorable result with Abimelech as well. So again, just to say that Abram is a person just like any of us, but I think the difference is, as I said, his trust in God grew gradually, and he was very sure that he can place his faith in God to take him all the way to Canaan, and God indeed did. So I think in our lives too, as we come across these crossroads, challenges, and wondering what next, and many of these situations that we all come to, we got to remember the faith is never been asked to put in a plan because there is no clear-cut plan given to any of us that we know of exactly how it's all going to end or what the process is going to be. But the faith demanded or asked of us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jehovah God. If we trust in God, He will work the plan as we often sing. I forget the exact chorus, but God will make a way, and His way is always beautiful, right? So I've seen that so many times how, you know, our own plans are so messed up and so useless that when God starts to work and He decides to work, it's really pretty. It's really beautiful. I've seen that in the life of many others and said, wow, look at that, because God did it, right? So that's the beauty of what we can do when we step away from placing faith in ourselves or placing faith in a plan, but continuing the walk of faith, which is placing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing in that way. God will definitely bless us and give us, actually, if you study the promises, many of these promises are universal and applicable to us as well. So I would encourage us to maybe study more of the life of Abram, as I would desire to as well, and then draw encouragement and be able to edify one another as we walk this life of faith. Difficult at times, challenging at times, but we just have to persist. We have to keep on believing, keep on trusting. And that's the only way that God will take us to where He has called us to be. And as I was mentioning this morning, the other beautiful thing that I think there's a verse in Psalm 48, verse 14, I think it is, says, God is a guide who will guide us even unto our death. So He has got it planned all the way. Last week we've been praying for tragedies, some people who were taken away in tragedies. Yeah? But you know what? God knows about it. It was not... But for a believer, it doesn't matter whether it was through an accident, a disease, a cancer, being taken in your sleep, there's still beauty because God had planned it in a way, and what happens next, you're translated, right? That's not the end of things. And therefore, if we keep that thing in mind, and I've struggled sometimes to do that, I'm not fearful of death. I'm not fearful of the many things that my friends around me who are unbelievers are, because I don't have to worry about those things. God has planned it even unto your death. And what happens next is also planned. So why do you worry? Why do we fret? You know? So I think there's a lot of encouragement in just looking to the Word of God and continuing the life of faith. So shall we close in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank You once again for this morning that You've given us to come before You, to sing praises and worship You. We thank You, O God, that You are indeed a great and mighty God, whom even Abram, as he experienced You, was amazed and was greatly encouraged in his life. And we pray, O God, that as we walk our life of faith too, we would continue, Lord, to look upward, to look to You for all things that we need. And we realize that our daily walk is sometimes, Lord, extremely frustrating because we are pulled in many directions by the thoughts and ideas of man, our colleagues, maybe even our family, others who want to take us away from the life of faith and think in things of more concrete, trust in things more concrete. But we thank You, God, that Your Word is clearly telling us without faith it is impossible to please You. And we pray, O God, this morning for each of us in our daily walks, our various situations which are different, which are difficult at times. We pray, O God, that You will help us to Lord, continue to trust in You, even in the greatest darkness. We pray, O God, that you would help us to understand that the Sun of Righteousness is beyond those clouds. And we pray that you would give us that assurance, that confidence, and the joy that comes from knowing that you are there at all times. And as we sang today, that you would never leave us alone. We thank you for these wonderful promises in the Word of God, and we pray that they would be our treasure even this week. For we ask all of this, giving you thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.